Hanukkah feeling to learn and to go into Yiddish Christ. Thank you so much,
Thank you, Scott. I just want to say it's not hard for 17-year-olds. It's hard for all of us. These last few minutes before Mashiach comes, the difficulties, the challenges, I'm just trying to be believing, observant Jews that learn Torah, that daven, keep mitzvahs. It's become a very great challenge. I'll talk to you for a few minutes. I understand that that you're all seniors. I'm hoping that many of you are planning to be in HSL this year. You're at a point where you're making big decisions, the big boys. So I want to talk to you on a level that I expect you to be able to appreciate, to understand, and to have your attention for a few minutes. It's not going to be long. You know, one of the strange episodes in an overall strange story of the Torah, what's happening with Yosef when he's disguised and his brothers coming to Mitzrayim, his brothers going back to Yaakov Avinu. One of the strange things there is that the brothers were frightened. They found that there was money that was placed in their knapsacks. There was money that was placed in their bibs. And when they came back to Mitzrayim, they were afraid that they'd be accused of theft, whatever. And Yosef had a person that was in charge of his home. We don't know exactly who that was. And the person said to Yosef's brothers when they came back, and they were frightened that they're going to be accused, which they were accused eventually. Anyway, they were accused. But they were afraid of being accused. And he said to them, Shalom lachem, al tiro. Don't be afraid. Shalom lachem, al tiro. Ki elokeichem velokei avichem som matmon ba'am techoseichem. Your God and the God of your fathers has placed a treasure in your beds. In other words, that which you found, it's because Hashem, the God that you believe in, put a treasure, put some Chanukah geld in your bed. One of the tzaddikim said that that's being told to each and every Jew. When we are facing the challenges that we are right now in life, all of you are at a funny time, a strange time, in between being kids and being full-fledged adults. And it's a scary time. I have Bachim that are coming to talk to me. They're neurotic about decisions that they have to make with the entire future. They feel that they have to decide right now what their entire future is going to look like. Kids nowadays are growing up with a tremendous amount of anxiety and fear. Half of America is taking antidepressants. People are anxious, people are nervous, people are worried. And Hashem tells each and every one of you, Al tiro, don't be afraid. Elokeichem v'elokei avichem som matmon ba'am t'seichem. That Hashem, the God of your fathers, has put a treasure in each and every one of you. Som matmon ba'am t'seichem. Each and every one of you has inside of you a chelek elokam yimal ma'ash. A piece of God himself, kivyo. Doesn't mean something physical. Each and every one of you has a chelek elokam yimal ma'ash inside of you. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about something in Halacha. And from there to get to something beyond the Halacha. The Bahag, the Baal Halacha's Gedolah, says an astonishing thing. The Baal Halacha's Gedolah says that the mitzvah of Chanukah, near Chanukah, the yontif of Chanukah, is a midaraisa. What do you think about that, Father? Did you ever hear that? Do you have any question about that? That Chanukah is midaraisa? Does that bother you, that Chanukah is midaraisa according to the Baha'i?
Yes.
Why?
Because it's not.
Happy to be midaraisa. What's your name, Chanukah? Yosef is saying exactly what the Rambam says. The Rambam says in the first Shorash of the Sefer HaMitzvahs, the Rambam says, how could the Bahag say that? Chanukah is the Raisa. But why is it not, Yosef? Why isn't it? You're right. Why isn't it? You said that with certainty and with clarity. But why isn't it? Why not? Not only doesn't it say in the Torah, but when did Chanukah happen? Very late. Relatively speaking, historically speaking, on our calendar, Chanukah happened at the time of the Second Beis Hamikdash. So the Rambam himself asks, how is it possible to say that an event that took place in the time of the Second Beis Hamikdash, it's the last Yontif we have. It's Chanukah. So the Rambam asks, how could it be that the Bahag says that Chanukah is Midaraisa? How could Chanukah be from the Torah? It happened at the time of the Second Beis Hamikdash. It's a strong question, no? The Bahag was a very smart Jew. And if the Bahag says that Chanukah is Midaraisa, it means that there's a cheshbon. And it's a mitzvah to understand. So there's another very smart Jew that lived many years later. The Chassam Sofer. You all heard of the Chassam Sofer? The Chassam Sofer in his Chiddushim on Shabbos explains as follows. Listen carefully. The Chassam Sofer says, the Gemara Megillah is talking about the Yontif of Purim. There's Purim and Chanukah that are our two last Yontifs. And the Gemara that's talking about Purim, and the Gemara says a Kal V'Chaymer. The Gemara says, Spadach me avdus l'cheirus. When we were taken out of Mitzrayim, we were slaves and we were free. No? We were taken out of Mitzrayim from slavery to freedom. There's a din to sing Shira. We have a Yontif of Pesach and we say Hallel and so on. Then, Mimisa L'chaim, Alachas Kama V'Kama. What's the Kal V'Chomer? Mimisa L'chaim, from death to life. We certainly have an obligation to make a Yontif. We certainly have an obligation. This is the root of the mitzvah of Megillah, learning Megillah. In other words, the Gemara is saying, if when we were taken from being slaves to being free, there's a whole Yontif, and we say Hallel and there's Shira, then certainly, Kal V'Chomer, when we were threatened with complete and total annihilation in Shushan, by Purim, that we were going to be killed, every man, woman, and child, Lahashna, Lahar, Bila Abe, we were all going to be killed. Then what? Then Allah has come of a Kama, Kal V'Chomer, that there would be a Yontif, that there should be a Yontif, and there would be a Din of Shira, Hallelujah. So the Chassam Sefer says, we learn from here that Midaraisa, that from the Torah, when there's a Hatzalah, when the Jewish people are rescued, when the people are saved from annihilation, there's a din throughout the generations to make a Yontif. There are many practical applications that come from modern times as a result of this svar. There's a din to make a Yontif. There's a halacha to make a Yontif. The root of the Yontif, of making that Yontif, is Midaraisa, is learned out from Yetzias Mitzrayim, from the Kal V'Chomer. The svar of a Kal V'Chomer is a Deraisa. A Kal V'Chomer is a Deraisa. So the Chassam Sofer explains, that means that the Yontif of Chanukah is a Yontif Midaraisa. The root of Chanukah is Midaraisa. The responsibility to create such a Yontif is Midaraisa. However, obviously, as far as lighting Chanukah candles, Yosef is right. It's Midaravon. As far as reading the Megillah is concerned, in other words, how do we observe the Yontif? The Chachamim established how we observe the Yontif. The Chachamim established that. But the root and the source, the shurish of a Yontif, when the Jewish people are saved from annihilation, the root and the source of the Yontif is Midaraisa. It's from a Kal V'Chomer. If we have to make a Yontif because we were saved from slavery, Kal V'Chomer, we have to have a Yontif when we're saved from annihilation. So we understand that as far as Purim is concerned, because there we were threatened with complete and total annihilation. But as far as Chanukah is concerned, does this make sense? Chever, were we going to be killed at Chanukah? Were we being threatened to be killed? No. But physically, we were not going to be killed. That was not a threat that the Yevanim were making. The threat with Chanukah was Lashkichem Tarasecha, Ulahaviram Mechukai Ritzonecha. By Chanukah there was no gzeira that we were going to be killed. By Chanukah there was gzeiras against Shabbos, against Rosh Chodesh, against Bris Milah. Lashkichim Teresecha, the yeshivas were closed, the mikvahs were closed. But as far as being in any kind of physical danger, there was no threat of a Holocaust, there was no threat of annihilation. So the question is, we can understand what the Chassam Sofer is saying as far as establishing the Yontiv of Purim, because we have a Kal V'Chomer. When we left Mitzrayim, Me'abdus L'Cheiris, and we were freed, we have a Yontiv, Alachas Kama V'Kama. When we were saved, the Gemara says, Mimisa L'Chaim, that we have a Yontiv of Purim, because Purim we were saved from a Holocaust. But when it comes to Hanukkah, we were perfectly safe. We weren't threatened with anything. There was no Holocaust at all that we were being subjected to. But I already heard some of you were saying, what about spiritual annihilation? See, here we have a very interesting machlokes between the Rambam and Rabbeinu Yerucham. If you look in Yerideya, in the Torah, in Kufnun Zayin, there's a fascinating machlokes. A fascinating machlokes there. Now, everybody here knows that according to Halacha, there's a mitzvah of Kiddush Hashem when it comes to the three Averis Chamuros. There are three things for which a person has to be prepared to die. With Halacha is Yehari V'Yavir. What are those three? No? What are the big three? Avodah Zarah, Yilereis, and Shvichas Damim. For those three, a person has to die. Yehari V'Yavir. What about all of the mitzvahs of the Torah? No. The other din is Yavar Val Yahari. When it comes to Shabbos, if a person says, I'm going to kill you unless you're Mechal Shabbos, you're Mechal Shabbos. If a person says, if you put on tefillin, I'm going to kill you, so you don't put on tefillin. Only by the big three. What happens, however, if a person decides that he's prepared, he wants to give up his life for tefillin? He wants to give up his life for Shabbos. Is he allowed to do that? So Machloikis, Rambam, and Rabbeinu Yerucham. The Rambam holds Eina Rishoy. The Rambam says, you're not allowed to do that. You're absolutely forbidden to do that. Because the Gemara says in Yuma, the Torah says, V'chai b'hem, and V'chai b'hem is what? V'lo? Sheyomus b'hem. The Torah says, you have to be Jews that are alive. And the mitzvahs we have to keep, we have to live to keep the mitzvahs. Shabbos, we don't die for Shabbos. We don't die because of tefillin. Only the big three. But for those mitzvahs, we don't die. The other mitzvah is what? V'chai b'hem. V'lo sheyomus b'hem. Yes? If you're making yourself into a martyr, excellent. What's your name? Shmuel? Yeshua? Yeshua said that there's a concept of Kiddush Hashem. That if a person, especially if we're talking about perhaps if it's at a time where there's general religious persecution, which whether the Chanukah time can be defined in that way, what's called Shas Hashmad, is arguable. We're not going to go into that right now. Rabbeinu Yerucham says, what Yeshua is saying, Rabbeinu Yerucham says that there is such a thing that a person is allowed to stand up to teach the Jewish people a lesson and to die even when it comes to Shabbos or Tefillin. Afilo a mitzvah kala. That's what Rabbeinu Yerucham says. Even for a small mitzvah, whatever that means. For any mitzvah, a Jew is able to give up his life. If he wants to, he can give up his life. Like Yeshua said, to even mechazik the rest of the Jewish people. The Shach in Yerideya says that that's not for every person, Yeshua. The Shach says, Adam Godol Yirei Shemayim Umuchubad. A great person who's a Yirei Shemayim, a big Yirei Shemayim. The Shach holds, Kuli Alma Loi Plige. Everybody agrees that if a person is a great person, to inspire the Jewish people, to teach the Jewish people a lesson, that he's allowed to give up his life, Afilo Al Mitzvah Kalu. The Shach holds that even the Rambam would agree. That if a person is a great person, the Yirei Shemayim, he's a great person, is Ish Mechubad, an Adam Gadol, that he's allowed to give up his life, even for a mitzvah kala, for any mitzvah at all. So a number of Achronim are asking, since when do we make distinctions between an Adam Gadol, a big person, a regular Jew? The Torah is a Torah Achas. It's one Torah for all of us to make a distinction. If you, somebody is a big Yirei Shemayim, he's a big chosh of a person, then he's allowed to do that. If a person's a small person, then he's not allowed to give up his life for other mitzvahs. So there was a big tzaddik who lived around 200 years ago. His name was Rav Moshe Teitelbaum. He was called the Yismach Moshe. The Yismach Moshe says a very big yisod. Pay attention. The Yismach Moshe says this. When the Torah tells us v'chayber, that Hashem says, I want you to live. I want you to live. So don't die for Shabbos, don't die for Tefillin, don't die for Tzitz, don't die for Chometz, don't die for Pesach. I want you to live. Only the big three, that's something else. Kiddush Hashem. The Chayda. The Lo Shiyomuz Da. Yismach Moshe, Chusikun says that there are two definitions of the Chayda. For regular Jews, for regular people, the Chayda means I want to be alive, I want to be able to get up in the morning, I want to be able to be with my family, I want to be able to eat and to sleep, I want to be able to go bowling and to go to a movie, I want to be alive. I just want to live. I'm a regular guy. And the editor says, Mechaibah. But there's such thing the Yismach Moshe says as a person. He's on such a level, he's such a great person, that Mechaibahem for him means that if I can't put on tefillin, I don't want to live. V'chaybehem means that my Yiddishkeit is so precious to me. My Yiddishkeit is so important to me. Being a Jew is so fundamental to my very existence that when the Torah says V'chaybehem v'lo shiyomus behem, that V'chaybehem is, if you're going to take away from me Shabbos, my life is not worth living. If you're going to take away from me my learning, my Torah, if you're going to take away from me my davening, if you're going to take away from me even something that's not one of the big three events, but if you're going to take away from me a piece of my Yiddishkeit, I can't live that way. And the Yismach Moshe says that's what the Shach is talking about. That when the Shach says that there's a person who's a Yirei Shemayim, that he's allowed to give up his life, even for a mitzvah, the Yismach Moshe explains what the Shach is telling us is that when a Jew feels that my chiyus, that my Yiddishkeit is not just something that I do on the side. Being a Jew is not something that I do as a hobby, as something extra. Being a Jew defines my very existence. That's who I am. If you cut me, Yiddishkeit comes out. Yiddishkeit is not something extra. But my very existence, my whole chiyus is being a Jew. My v'chaybehem is being a Jew. That's my life. My v'chaybehem is being a Jew. Then such a person who's a Yirei Shemayim, who has such a feeling for Yiddishkeit, that it's not just a side gig, but it's who he is. It's the Chai Behem, it's his Yiddishkeit. Then such a person, the Shach is telling us, as the Yismach Moshe explains, that such a person is allowed to give up his life, even al mitzvah kala, to anything in Yiddishkeit. Because that's his whole existence. He has no life other than being a Jew. That's his very existence. It defines who he is. So let's come back to the original question. When we're talking about what happened by Chanukah, and the Chassam Sofer telling us that Chanukah is a yontiv, that really in the essence of the yontiv it's a deraisa. Why? Because there's a kal v'chomer. Madach, when Hashem took us out of being slaves and made us into free people by Yetzias Mitzrayim, there's a yontiv of Pesach. There's a din deraisa to be kaveh yontiv of Pesach. Then lachas kam v'kam b'misa l'chai. Then when we're rescued from death and we're brought to life. So the question was, we understand that by Purim, when we were in danger of what? Of annihilation, and we were saved, we understand that Purim is a yontiv midaraisa that we learned from the Kal V'chomer from Pesach. But the question we asked at the beginning was, how do you say the Chassam Sofer's Mahalach, how do you say that by Chanukah? We were not threatened at all with death. So how could you say by Chanukah the Kal V'chomer from Yisrael Chai? You following, boys? How do you say the Kal V'chomer Yisrael Chaim? We weren't going to die. So many of you right away said the right thing. You right away said, but what about spiritual annihilation? What about spiritual annihilation? And you're right. And I believe that's exactly what Chassam Sofer is saying. Yisrael Chaim in its narrow definition just means that you're going to be physically killed. But in the broader definition of what it means, V'chai Behem, that Hashem Yisbach told us to live, and He gave us a life of Torah and mitzvahs. In the broader definition of v'chayibam, the chiyas means, to be alive means that without being Jewish, it's not worth living. And the Chashmonoim understood that. The Chashmonoim understood that 100%. And Yosef is right with what he said before. That the Chashmonoim saw that the Jewish people more and more were beginning to see Yiddishkeit as a side thing. As something extra.
as an annoying part of the day, that you have a couple of hours in the morning to learn a little bit Gemara, to get some of these things done because your parents want you to continue on with the tradition of some, or something like that. Something vague and unclear, that because of my ancestors, I have to go through this stuff. And the person sees his Yiddishkeit as being a burden, and sees his relationship to HaKadosh Baruch Hu as being something that's added on to a life that's already filled with all kinds of exciting things, and then I'm stuck in this life of being a Jew. And that's why more and more we see that Jews are trying to drag themselves to shul. You go to a typical shul, davening, let's say Shabbos begins at 8:30, people are coming. It's not that it happens once in a while, someone comes late. There are people that can say that they come 8:45, 8:50, 9:00. When it comes to getting up for davening, when it comes to go to shul, when it comes to sitting in a sukkah, so are people hoping it's going to rain or it's not going to rain? There are people that will go to a shul that's 10 miles away because they're over there, they're not saying tachlin because they have something going on. So he'll spend 15 minutes getting to a place so he doesn't have to say tachlin. Such a simcha not to say tachlin. It's another 4 minutes of davening, another 4 minutes of davening. Because when a person feels that his Yiddishkeit is a pain in the neck, when he feels that his Yiddishkeit is not his chiz, it's not who he is, it's just something added on to his life, it's not him. It doesn't speak to him, it's not him. Then every single moment of learning is a huge drag. It's a pain. Every single minute when it comes to davening, you feel like your tefillin weigh 1,000 pounds. And you're just waiting, how late can I put on the tefillin? And how fast can I take them off? And even when it comes, a little tzaddik in the back, even when it comes to listening to somebody for 15 minutes talk a few words of Torah, it's not possible. It's not possible. It's heavy, it's hard. When a person feels that something's ischias, when I was a freshman in college, so I had a pretty little girlfriend in Queens. I wasn't always a chassidish looking guy. And even though I look chassidish now, I'm not really such a big chassid to begin with. But I had a very nice girlfriend in Queens. And I would be here in yeshiva, it was the first year in college, and then we didn't have cell phones. You heard that there was such a thing in prehistoric times, that there was a time when people didn't have cell phones, and they were actually me'avdus l'cheyus. People were free. There was such a time. So we had on every floor in the dormitory, there was a payphone. And I'm telling you the truth, I'm embarrassed to tell this to you. If my mother says to me, Moshe, could you pick me up from the train, you know, in Forest Hills, I would say, come on now, you know, it's fine, you know. Take a bus. I didn't actually say that, but I didn't feel like going to pick up my mother from the train station. I had stuff to do. I was in the middle of a football game or something. I didn't want to go. But if I'd be here in the dormitory in Reuben or in Morgan, and I got a call from my girlfriend, 2 a.m, hey, Moshe, you want to come by? The A train, the B train, the D train, whatever it is, I'm going to get there. You know why? Have you know why? Because the chay behem v'loy shiyom is behem. The chay behem. It was such a chiyus to see my girlfriend. It was such a chiyus. That's not the person I married, by the way. Because here there's already a v'chay behem. You understand? Oy, v'chay behem. If you enjoy something, it's amazing how many kaychus a person has, how much kaychus you have, right? When you want to do something, you have a lot of kaychus, you have a tremendous amount of energy. You're all young guys, you're strong guys, you're healthy guys, you have tremendous energy. You can sit and schmooze with somebody till 3 a.m. You can play ball, you can sit on the stupid things till 4 a.m. with narishkeit. But when it comes to something that you don't feel that you have a chiyus in, it's not v'chay behem v'loy shiyomus behem. See, here's where we come to the big question of who we are. The Chasam Noam was saying the following. To take away from us Shabbos, we'd rather die. And when he said that, when the Chasam Noam, when the brothers were saying that to the rest of the Jewish people, they were looking at this like, you know, you have to remember that in those days of the Chasam Noam, we just see the description, the historical description of what was happening, and the way the Rambam describes what was going on. It was a time of unbelievable assimilation. Jews were very, very far from Yiddishkeit. And the Chasam Noam got up, and the Chasam Noam said, Chevre, Mila Hashem Elai, Eden, Jews, Mila Hashem Elai. Shabbos is worth dying for. Rishmil is worth dying for. Kiddush HaKadosh is worth dying to be a Jew. It's worth dying to be a Jew, what it means to be a Jew. The Chiyus of Achayim, to be a Yid, to be an Eved Hashem, to be one of the Baruch Shalom's children, what that means. And all of a sudden, it's an amazing thing, Jews began to hear this. They began to hear this. and they began to dust off their tomb. They began to pick up swords and to go out to fight, and they said, we're going to fight for the whole thing. We're going to fight for everything. Because without being Jews, without Yiddishkeit, there's no Bechaybah. That's the revolution that took place by Hanukkah. And that's the last yontif the Jewish people received. The last yontif that we received was Hanukkah. And the light of Hanukkah is a light that has to burn inside each and every one of us till the end of time, till the candles are going to be lit to Beis HaMikdash. The light of Hanukkah is the light of Mesiras Nefesh. I don't know if any of you ever heard of Rabbi Yochum Lubavitch. Have you heard of Rabbi Yochum? Rabbi Yochum was a great person. He was a big Bal Musa, big tzaddik. He was a Mashgiach in the Mir Yeshiva. He was a very great and holy person. I heard a lot of stories about Rabbi Yochum from my rebbeim. Rabbi Yochum in Shvi Veidas, these are writings that were just put out a year ago, that were just published from some of the Talmidim. Rabbi Yochum is talking about soldiers and civilians. And he says that in society, you have civilians and you have soldiers. Now, have all of you been to Eretz Yisrael? You've all been to Eretz Yisrael? Mitzvah Shem. You'll be there. Hopefully you'll be able to spend a lot of time there. But those of you who've been to Eretz Yisrael, you know that you can go on a bus and there'll be some soldiers, some chever on the bus, right? Or you walk in the street and there's soldiers walking in the street. How do soldiers look at themselves in society, and how do the civilians look at themselves? So Rabbi Yochum says an interesting thing. Rabbi Yochum says that the general way that civilians look at soldiers that is that the tachlis of life is us, the civilians. But in order for us to be able to survive as civilians, which means working, family, fun, and so on, you have to have soldiers because they have to protect us in order that we should be able to live. But the tachlis of life is being good. How do soldiers look at life? So listen to what Rabbi Yochum says. I'll just read you a sentence. Rabbi Yochum says, the way that the civilians look at things is medamim b'machshavatein, and we think, we imagine, ki elo haloichomim hem rak tfeilim b'meluch, that the soldiers, they're like, it's a necessary evil to have an army. And they're tefillin b'meluchah, which means that they're of secondary importance in the kingdom. Just to be able to protect us, the civilians, that we should be able to live quiet, peaceful lives. Rabbi Yochum says the truth is not the opposite. Those who are fighting for the meluchah, those who are fighting for the existence of the kingdom, hey my ikah. They're the splendor and the glory of the Malucha, the Chayalim. The soldiers look at the civilians with bittel, which Hagam Zenduk Chayim, that's what it means to be alive. Eze Chayim was Elishka Velisha, but lying in bed, that's what it means to be alive. Chayim Melchama, being on the battlefield. Leos Besoch HaKrav, being in the war. Leil Chibim Mesiris Nevesh, Be'esh Vamayim. Hu Handuk Chayim. Fighting for what you believe in, being a soldier. That's what it means to be alive. That's how the soldiers look at life. The civilians, no, being alive means, again, work, family, bowling, movies, whatever it is, miniature golf, whatever your favorite thing is. That's life. The soldiers look at the civilians with a feeling of fit. That's being alive. Fighting for a cause is being alive. In Al Nisim, which you just said this morning, in Al Nisim, we say, Al Nisim, Baal Purkim, Baal Gruz, Baal Shulz, and Muhammad. Why does it say Va'al HaMuhammad? If we're talking about being victorious at war, it should say Va'al HaNitzchamos, for the victory of war. We thank Hashem for the miracle of being victorious. And by the way, we don't have to thank him, we already said it, Al HaShuos. Shuwa means that we were saved in the war. So what does it mean, Al Nisim, Va'al HaMuhammad? So the tzaddik can say, "Va'al Muhammad is that we take." We say, "I want to thank you that I'm in the war. I want to thank you that I'm one of your children, that I'm a Jew, and that because of that, my life is filled with the milchama, with fighting over being a Jew, fighting for our lives, fighting for our country in Eretz Yisrael, and fighting with the Yetzer Hara, and fighting those internal battles within ourselves. I want to thank you, Hashem. My life is important. I'm a soldier." I'm not a civilian. Each and every one of you, if you're not fighting in that war, if you don't have a milchama, if you're not part of the milchama, then you're missing the whole tachlis of life. Because the tachlis, as the Ramchal explains at the beginning of the Shara, the tachlis of life is the milchama, is being in the war. And every single time that you decide that you're going to pull yourself to shul and to daven, and to come on time to daven, every time you pull yourself to say that to learn, every time you pull yourself to try to understand on a deeper level what Tosfos is saying, every time you try to overcome a taiva to look at something that's disgusting, or to do or to go somewhere that's disgusting, and you're in the milchama, every time you fight, every time you're even if sometimes you lose, but you're in the milchama, there's no greater honor than to be in this milchama that we're in. And Hashem trusted our neshamas to put us into the battlefield in Tavshin Ayin Hei, which the last few minutes before Mashiach comes, that we're the soldiers that were put into the battlefield. It's an amazing thing. So I'm going to end, I'll tell you a story about the privilege of being in the milchama. What that means. Long ago there was a tzaddik, Reb Motel Chernobyl. Many of you probably heard of the tzaddikim from Skver, Racham Strivka, I don't know. My wife told me that she's teaching, my wife teaches in a girls' high school, and she said that the girls in her class never heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein. She said Reb Moshe Feinstein, they never heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein. Senior girls, they never heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein. You all heard of Reb Moshe Feinstein?
Yes.
Okay. So the guys still have an edge over the girls in that area. I don't know anymore. You don't know. It's all just a second. So there was a tzaddik of Motel Chernobyl. Also, we're talking about around the year 1830. Reb Motel Chernobyl had, at that time in Russia, in Ukraine, was estimated at approximately 100,000 Hasidim. It's a lot of people. One of the Hasidim, they were mostly very poor people. Very poor. One of the Hasidim was a fabulously wealthy person. Very, very rich guy. And he owned a big mansion. And he was a real, real nice guy. A big Baal Chesed, a big Machnas Archim. And the guys used to come to stay by him. And anybody would come to him, any of the chevra would come to him, the chassidim would come to him, his doors were open, and they would stay there weeks, and they would eat, and he had a big mansion with a lot of rooms. There was one rule that this chassid made, this rich chassid made. In those days, they didn't have sidewalks, everything was mud. In the Ukraine, a lot of it is still just mud. Everything was mud. So he had one, him and his wife had one rule. They had a very expensive house with a lot of fancy carpets and stuff. The rule was, when you come into the house, you got to take your boots off. You have to take off your shoes, your boots. Everything was with mud. That was the rule. Once you're in, you walk around in your socks. You have enough to eat like Shlomo HaMelech, whatever you want. And they lived like in luxury. So the chassidim used to go hang out there. It was like a party all the time. And he was good about it. And his wife was good. One thing, don't walk in here with your boots. Don't get our carpets dirty. It's expensive carpets. That was the rule. One time, Reb Motel Chernobyl went to visit, to pay a house call to this rich guy. So he comes, can you imagine, he comes there with a couple of chassidim, and the Rebbe himself knocks on the door, and the rich guy comes to the door, and he sees it's the Rebbe himself, the Chernobyl, and he says, Rebbe, to what do I owe the honor? And he says, could I come in? He said, of course, Rebbe, please come in. He didn't ask him to take off his boots. And the Rebbe walked in with the mud, with the boots. And he says, please, Rebbe, he brings him to the table. And the Rebbe sits down at the table with this chassid, and the chassid is just waiting to know what's going on. And Reb Motel Chernobyl says, I came to tell you a story. So it's a story in a story. I came to tell you a story. 500-something years ago, there was a Jew who was guilty of every aveir in the Torah. Every aveir. But you know, even the worst Jew, he's a Jew. And it happened that one time he was in the forest, and he heard screaming and crying, and he went, And he followed this guy that did all the Averis. He went, he was a Rasha. He went and he heard, so he followed the sounds, and he went and he found there was a family of Jews, that it was a very rainy, muddy day in the forest, and this family was trying to get through it, and their horses and their carriage was sinking in the mud, and they were going to die from being in the cold. They were going to die over there. And they were trying to pull the horses out, and they were trying to get out, they couldn't get out. And this guy, this Rasha, went. The Rebbe's telling this guy, and he went and he spent hours and hours fooling with his horse and pulling and schlepping, and finally he was able to save, he saved the family's life. This guy that did it, it was very hard for him, and he got cold and he became sick, and he died a short time later. So the Rebbe from Chernobyl is telling me, rich guy, so when this guy, that Russia, came to Shemayim, so they had to decide what's the deal. Where does he go? To a good place or to a bad place? So he had a lot of Averis, and it was not even a question. He's going to the bad place. So a bad Malach came to take him to the bad place. But of course, a big scream went out from the good Malach. I said, what are you talking about? That man just saved the whole family. He saved a whole Jewish family. And you just take him off the Gehenna? He saved a whole Jewish family. So there's a whole commotion. And they put that on the scale. However, it's on a physical scale. However, they weigh that in Shemayim. And it makes a big thing. But it's still not good enough, and they're going to take him away. And the good Malach says, one second. Not only did he save that family, but now that family is now children and grandchildren till the end of time. All of those should also be put on the scale. So there's a whole commotion. Who ever heard of such a thing? It's a Dovish Lobol Oilum, you know? They're not born yet. So how can you put them on the... But there's a whole commotion. And they're waiting, and a psak then comes from all the way on top. Put them on the scale. So all of the future generations are put on the scale. That's good. Now it's mamish, like this. But not yet. So the bad Malach comes and says, all right, that's enough, ready, let's go. We're taking it. It's time to leave. So the good Malach says, one second. So the bad Malach says, what do you have? What is it? What is it? What else? He says, what about the horse? He also saved the life of the horse. So the bad Malach says, we never heard such a thing in Shemayim to talk about a horse. What's that? Cares about a horse. So they said, why? It's Rachma of Al-Kol Ma'asa, a horse. No. So a psak comes from Shemayim, said all the way up, and says, throw the horse out. Some of them threw the horses, the descendants. But they says, throw the horse onto the, throw the horse. He says to this, remember the Rebbe from Chernobyl was talking to this guy, the rich guy. He says, all right, throw the horse onto this kid. That's Hashem passed and put the horse on this kid. Now, how much of a thing is this? How much chusim does the horse have? So it doesn't make much of a thing, and it's still not good. I said, all right, that's already enough for this. This didn't tell you it's ridiculous already. And they're starting to pull the guy away. But now the good Malach gives a scream. And the good Malach says, it's not right. And the bad Malach says, well, it's not right. That's the din. It's not right, because what about the mud? He got himself covered from head to toe with mud, with filth, with schmutz. It's only right that you should put the mud onto the scale also. So now all the Malachim start to laugh. This is already ridiculous. We put the horse, we put all the grandchildren, and you put the mud onto the scale. What's the mud? That's not the mud. Put the mud onto the scale. So the Chernobyl tells this Jew that there was a whole commotion back and forth, and everybody was quiet, and they were waiting to hear what Hashem would say. And Hashem said, a psak came from above. And Hashem's book said, this is not so posh. Hashem said, we're going to send this Jew back to the world 532 years from now, whatever. We're going to send it back into the world, and we're going to see if mud is something that he can't stand, that he's disgusted with, that he doesn't allow into his life, that he rejects entirely, then we can't count the mud. But if he survived the mud, and he lives through the mud, then we'll allow him, then we'll count the mud on the scales. So the Rebbe turned to the Jew and said, you're that Jew, and this is the entire. So the man called out to the chassidim, everybody come in with your boots. Everybody's welcomed with the mud, with the schmutz coming. So I heard this story many years ago. And you know, when you hear a story of tzaddikim, you have to always ask, what's the Musa Haskel that you take from the story? So I was thinking how interesting it's going to be. Very soon, Mitzvah Mashiach is going to come. And it's going to be a really interesting thing to see. Because our generation is going to sit in the front row, because we're the ones who are welcoming Mashiach. We're going to sit in the front row. So you can imagine guys like us are going to be sitting in the front row, and we're going to have like t-shirts Mashiach's here, Mashiach now, and we're going to be like, you know, with binoculars, and we're going to be taking selfies with Mashiach, right? Take a selfie with Mashiach. It's going to be like, and then in the rows behind us, and they sit like, they're going to be looking, because we're the ones who are welcoming the third generation. They're going to be sitting behind us, they're going to say, who are these people? Meaning us, who are these strange people? What, these are Jews? So when they're going to say that, so we have to remember, however, that at that point we have to all hold up our boots. And we have to say to Tzaddikim, in all due respect, holy rabbis, in all due respect, you didn't live when we lived. We lived in such unbelievable filth. We lived in such unbelievable schmutz. The filth goes on the scale. And we're trying to fight the war of being a Jew. We're in the Milchama. It wasn't such a Milchama for you. The Milchamas that we have, you had different Milchamas, but this Milchama that we have with the filth, there was never such a Milchama. The Muhammad that each and every one of you has is built. Every time your hand is shaking and you want to take a look on something over there, that Muhammad, if you're still in the Muhammad, there was never such Muhammad. Al Muhammad. That's chus that we have, that we're living through this time with all the schmutz, all the filth on our boots. Those Muhammad that you and I are trying to fight to be Jews at the end of time, it makes it all worthwhile. It's hard, but it's gilalim. So I want to give you a bracha. We should be good soldiers. Things are winding down now. Things are so strange. Everything that's happened in the Israel, everything that's happened in the world, everything that Chazal saw, everything that was told to us a long time ago is happening, it's unfolding before our eyes. Hashem should help us that we should be strong, good soldiers. We should be in the Milchama. We should sign up for Hashem's cavalry to be in the infantry of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and to see that the Yiddishkeit is not just something that we do that's extra. Yiddishkeit is the chiyus and something that's worth fighting for. We shouldn't, God forbid, have to be tested with anything more than that. But it's certainly something that's worth getting up for, living for, and fighting for. So I want to wish each and every one of you a Shabbat Chanukah. I don't know what the time limitation was here. I don't know when Tzvi says this. If there's somebody that wants to say something, or hear something, I'm happy to say another few minutes. I don't know if there's any.
There's no time limitation.
So if somebody wants to, you have something, a rebuttal?
Doesn't have to be on like
no, it doesn't have to be on this. Yeah. You have something on your mind that you're not worried about. Yes, in front of your rebbe.
What
do you want?
That's a question. Huh? Like the war that Aaron Black.
Aaron.
The war that we're fighting today. Like I would think that it's not as tough as the war that they fought. Like when the Jews were in Russia and things. If they were to do mitzvahs, they'd get killed. But here, now we have the freedom to do them, and we don't even have to fight to do them. It's so easy for us.
You know, it's an amazing thing. But Aaron is saying is so true. You know, when you have to fight for something, it's worth a lot more. One of the big problems we have nowadays, what Aaron is saying is very important to Aaron. One of the big problems we have nowadays is that everything is so easy. Everything is so easy. I remember that when I was growing up in Queens, 50 years ago, in my neighborhood, where I lived, there were probably, I would say, 300 Orthodox families where I lived. It's a place called Hillcrest in Queens, huh? You know. It's near Kew Gardens Hills. You're from Hillcrest? Who's from Hillcrest? Yeah? So, it's a small neighborhood, but there were a few hundred Orthodox families there. I remember that in the whole neighborhood, in all of Hillcrest, where we lived, I would say there were maybe 15, 20 sukkahs that people had. Otherwise, everybody, the shul had a huge sukkah, and they had big bags of challah rolls, and everybody would wash and have a challah roll, and they would bench. They'd make a relationship with sukkah, they would bench, and then they would go back at home and eat in the house. Very few people had sukkahs. I remember I was like the proudest one in town, because we had a sukkah. And people used to come from the whole block to eat our sukkah. And you know what? Even though that's not good, because everybody should have a sukkah, they could afford to, they should have a sukkah. But I remember those sukkahs were very special. We felt there was something special about them, because in those years, and I'm not talking about 100 years ago, I'm talking about 50 years ago, 45 years ago, Yiddishkeit wasn't so easy. You know, when you wanted to eat kosher, when you wanted to have something that was it wasn't so easy to find kosher products in the store. It wasn't so easy. You have to be in the Milchama just to keep kosher. If somebody went to yeshiva, I remember how proud I was that I was a yeshiva bachur. Most of the Jews where I lived, a lot of them from families, they didn't go to yeshiva. And I was a yeshiva bachur. And in those years, when you were yeshiva bach, you felt special. Now you don't feel anything. What's being yeshiva? What does it mean to be yeshiva bach? It's not everybody else. Everybody in the whole neighborhood goes to yeshiva. So I'm yeshiva bach. But it used to be, my father would say to me, this is what to do, you're yeshiva bach. Can you imagine one of your parents saying, you're a yeshiva book? So what does that mean to you? You're a yeshiva book. Shkari, it's because of you, I'm a yeshiva book. But my father said it to me, you're a yeshiva book, what is this? You're a yeshiva book. You're a yeshiva book. Everything, when everything is easy, it becomes cheap. It used to be that when somebody wanted to stay after they're married and they wanted to stay in learning, they wanted to learn in Kerala, it was like a big thing, this guy's staying and learning. Nowadays, everybody it's understood that after you get married in certain circles, you have to get married. Of course you stay and learn. That's why the learning's not the way it used to be. Because if you don't have to fight for something, if there's no milchama, it's not worth that much. The things in life that are important are worth fighting for. But if everything is thrown your way, if everything is easy, it used to be to figure out a black Gemara. You know how hard you have to work over a black Gemara? It's true that they had these some Sino translations of the Gemara. But there was horrible translations of some Sino. I remember it said for Orla, you know the fruit that's Orla? It says uncircumcised fruit. And I remember I looked at I was learning with my Chavrusa, and we weren't allowed to have English Gemaras, but we had one inside the desk. And I remember we read Orla, because we didn't know what Orla was. You know, you have to leave the fruit on the tree for 3 years. We didn't know what it was, so we read the English and said uncircumcised fruit, and we looked at each other. Yeah. There's something up here that didn't tell us. I didn't know that fruits have to uncircumcised fruit is early. So you know what? In order to figure out the Gemara, we couldn't rely on Mr. Sonsino. To figure out the Gemara, we have to live it on our own. Now we have Art Scroll and Steinzels. They're going to have it in the glasses. You can have ready, like they're making, I heard on the news, keyboards in the glasses, right? You can have ready, you're going to go to Shia, you can have the translation of the Gemara in your glasses, on your eyeballs, electrodes in your head. You're going to have smart boards and this and that. But for you to figure out a black Gemara, I remember my father came, once I was sitting in my room, and I was getting into learning at that time. My father came into my room, and I had a pile of swan, and the Gemara and the pile of swan. My father said, yeah, you're never going to be a Talmud Chacham. And I said, why are you saying? I hope to be. Why are you saying that? So my father said, when you have so many swarms, you should just be learning Gemara. When you have a million swarms, you should try to figure out the Gemara. When you're looking everything up, learn the Gemara. Figure out the Gemara. You know what it was like? When my father comes from a place in Hungary, when my father's bar mitzvah, he made a siyum on Govim Mitzvah of a Kamba Bavas, not Mishnais, the whole Gemara Baal Peh. I didn't know that. My father didn't tell me. My uncle told me. He had to say by heart the three bavas. That was bar mitzvah. By the bar mitzvah. Without art school. And he didn't become a dayan or a rabbi. That's how it was by Balabatim. The three bubbles by heart. The whole Gemara is by heart. That's how they learned. Without any crutches, without any extra help, without any tutoring, just to kill yourself. A milchama to learn a black Gemara. But is there anything more delicious than being in the milchama of learning a black Gemara? If you're in that milchama, you know, there's no more exciting milchama than the milchama to understand the black Gemara. To figure out a taisvus, it's the most exciting thing on earth. To figure out a taisvus. But if you're going to be the kind of person that you don't want to be the Muhammad, and the second it gets a little bit complicated, right away you run to that's the challenge. You can do it. I'm not saying you shouldn't look something up occasionally, but the Muhammad is so gishmak. To be on the battlefield is such an exciting thing, to be the Muhammad, to learn a pshat and taisvus. I'm glad you raised that point. Sure. Okay, Vice, I have a fellow in Lichtenstein.
Thank you so much.